Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad you're here. I don't think we have any announcements. I don't believe.
What about Big? Is he doing any better?
He's at home.
Oh, is he? Mm-hmm. I prefer letting you in the hospital.
Having no announcements, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. Go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day and thank you for the privilege of being here today. Father, we thank you for the mercy and grace we have in Jesus Christ. Father, as we assemble here today, we know that you have promised to be here among us. And we long for your presence. We long to hear from your word. May we be edified, Lord. May you be pleased. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel 23, verse 1. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' But David's men said to him, 'Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand.' And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he came down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, and Saul said, God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. And Saul summoned all the people to war, to go down to Keila to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keila to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keila surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." And then David said, "Will the men of Keila surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will surrender you." Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keila, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keila, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, as we have heard your word, we pray that I would speak and say the things you would have me to say, and that our hearts and minds would be open and receive your word, Lord, that we may edify and grow in the grace and likeness of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name and amen. All right, let's stand if we are able, and let's sing hymn number 374, "The Longer I Serve Him," 374. Thank you. You may be seated. Spurgeon's Catechism today, because we need to know what we believe. We need to know why we believe it. Question number 43. Which is the second commandment? The answer, the second commandment is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Amen? Amen. Let's turn now to another hymn, hymn number 511, The Solid Rock. If you're able, let's stand and let's sing. 511, The Solid Rock. Seated. If you'll turn back in your scripture to 1 Samuel chapter 23. We continue in the life of David, talking today about keeping the kingdom in view. Keeping the kingdom in view. So today we want to talk a little bit about perspective. As we talked last week about the will of God and the change in David, he seems to not be as fearful now. He's returned to his confidence in God. And about doing the will of God, and we contrast a little bit of David and Saul. But when we're thinking about doing the will of God and being obedient to God in our life, our perspective and how we look at things matters. And we got to keep the kingdom, God's kingdom, the kingdom of Christ in view. And that perspective of God's perspective helps us to do his will. And whenever I think about perspective, I think about Indiana Jones and The Last Crusade. And I've mentioned that movie before, but I often think about the ending of that movie when Indiana Jones has found the crusader, the old man that's guarding the chalice of Christ, and the evil fella, the Nazi sympathizer, is with him, and the girl, the scientist, and they have to pick this cup, which is supposed to give them this life. And the girl picks for the evil guy, I can't remember their names. And she picks a cup that is, you know, gold and covered in jewels. And I remember the character in the movie saying, yeah, that's the cup of the king or of a king. But he drinks from that cup and he melts down, literally. Right? I think that's the first movie. He turns to dust. He kind of melts down, turns to dust, and blows away. And the crusader says he chose poorly. And then Indiana Jones, of course, picks a different type of cup, and it's a more humble cup. And he says, this is the cup of a carpenter. And so when we think of perspective, I often think of that, and that our perspective matters in what we think of things. And often we may go around in life and we're looking at things from our perspective or from our desires or what we think should be, what we think circumstances should be, what we think, you know, whatever it is in our life. Whereas we really need, while we have to acknowledge our circumstances and we need to look at them from a real perspective, we need to look at those circumstances from God's view, and it needs to be his perspective on the events in our life. So our first thing this morning, as we look at this first part, we only read part of what we're going to cover today, but we look at these first five verses, and we need to think about viewing the world and how we view the world and the events in the world. Saul, and from the commentators I read, most believe that we have some events going on at the same time here. The Bible presents them, of course, in an order, but probably while Saul is doing the bad he was doing in the prior chapter, meaning he's out killing the priest of Nob and returning from that event, is when David is rescuing this city from the Philistines. So Saul has a particular view in carrying out his deeds based on his view of his life, while David, viewing things from the perspective of God, looks out and says, you know, here's a city that needs to be rescued. And we see the sharp contrast of David hearing and responding to God, while Saul is slaughtering the prophets of God. And so we too have to be looking at circumstances and looking at the events in our life from what do I need to be doing, don't we? Often we want to stay out of the fray or out of the problems, don't we? Or distance us from things. And we want to maybe live a quiet life, I often do, and just, you know, withdraw and, you know. But that's not what God wants us to do, is it? Saul is active, isn't he? And the Bible says that the devil is active. Satan is active and he is seeking who he can devour. And we play a role as God's people and as his children on this earth in using us as a means to carry out his will in this world. And so David sees the Philistines attacking this city, and he immediately inquires of the Lord, shall I go and attack the Philistines? Now you would think maybe David is more concerned about himself, isn't he? More fearful of, well, I better not go out. I better not leave my hiding place. I better not expose myself to what Saul is doing. And we can't think that way. David couldn't think that way, and we can't think that way. We can't think, I've got to guard myself. I can't do this. I can't go here. I can't, you know, we out of fear of what may happen and what risk we may be taking. David couldn't do that. Why? Because he saw that God may have him and his men a work that they could do in the midst of the circumstances he's in, and he needed to go. So while we've heard this old phrase, we have to be in the world, but we're not of the world. And I think too many people take, it is true, in the way that that phrase is meant, it is true. We want to be in the world, but we don't want to be partaking of the sinfulness of the world. We don't want to be of the world and the world's system and the world's desires and the world's actions. We want to be of God. And so that is true. But I think too many people want to take that too far, and they think being in the world but not of the world means we're some type of spectator and we're not involved and we're just going to view what's happening without interacting with it. We have to, don't we? We have to interact. We interact through having a vocation and a job, through having families and children and all the things that we have to encounter in this world. We have to be of it. We are not, as a people, called to, you know, be monks and hide ourselves from the world and being active and living in it. Because God's people are in the world. And just like as David said, you know, I need to go and help this city. So we need to be seeking and about seeking to do God's will. And that how we do that is going to depend on how we view the world. Now, David's men said, hey, wait a minute. We're afraid here in Judah. This is that risk thing I was talking about. You know, do we really need to go out and expose ourselves? We're afraid here. How much more if we go out against the armies of the Philistines? You know, we're hiding from Saul, but we're going to go over here and fight the Philistines. And so David acquired again. So the fear came from what? It came from their perception of what was going on. But what was needed was leadership, wasn't it? Knowledge and love. And you say love for what? Well, what do we have a greater love for? Do we have a greater love for God and His will than we do our fear of the world? Mike mentioned my favorite, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Sunday school. They had a greater fear and respect of God than they did Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace, right? Joseph, Daniel, all these people in the life they lived, the Apostle Paul, Peter, how they provide leadership and they provided knowledge, but they had a greater love for God and God's will than they did for the world or the things of the world. And that's where we need to be. And often we hear a lot about God's love. I don't hear nearly as much about the love we're supposed to be showing to God, do we? It seems to be we talk about God's love in a what can he give me aspect instead of my love for him and what am I supposed to be doing. So part of keeping the kingdom in view is having, of course, God's commands and God's promises in view. It's looking at the world from a real perspective and not being fearful, loving God in a greater way. But we need leadership and we need knowledge, don't we? David was giving that to these people, and that's why we have to have people in our churches using their gifts, don't we? To keep the kingdom in view. We need good Sunday school teachers. We need good teachers of children. We need people to lead. We need people to cook. We need people to, you know, whatever it is, people have to use their gift and be leaders and be in tune with the Word of God, don't they? Because in that way, we know the promises of God and what God has said He was going to do, and we're not going to be pursuing things we shouldn't, and that we may be obedient. And it's the basis of our obedience that is important. Saul is out here seeking to serve himself against the will of God, while David is seeking to do the will of God, even though David is putting himself at risk. And that's why the obedience, the basis of our obedience, is so important. And this comes from that love, doesn't it? To want to do the will of God and to be what we need to be in this life. We got to keep his kingdom into view because we love him and we want to increase his kingdom and we want God to get the glory. Amen? So view his kingdom. Viewing his kingdom as opposed to viewing the world. What is God doing in building his kingdom in the world right now? And that means having a strong relationship with God, complete trust in God, that we go out and we be obedient to God. And we see David doing that here in this passage. Verse 6, though, David needs to not only have the correct view of God's kingdom. And see, in David's time, he's looking to the kingdom that God was going to put him in and he was going to lead. Today, we're looking at that greater kingdom, Christ's kingdom, aren't we? So we got to not only see the world and view the world appropriately, we got to view God appropriately and our dependence upon God. So in verse 6 through 14, David calls for this son of Ahimelech, the one that was saved, the one that God preserved from the slaughter of Saul, to bring the ephod. He wanted to inquire, didn't he? Because he hears that Saul has summoned the people of the world. He's going to summon his people to war. He's going to besiege this city that David has just delivered from the Philistines. David knows it. So he says, I want to inquire from the Lord. He wants a revelation from God. And so even here we see God preserved, as he promised, one of the priests. Because we heard last week that while Saul was committing evil, God used that in a fulfillment of something he said, which was the descendants of Eli would be slaughtered because of the evil of Eli's son. But one that would escape. And even from the evil that Saul was committing, this one that escapes is used by God for good, isn't he? To serve David. Now, this ephod and the dress and the things that the priest wore, I think there was a difference between the high priest and the regular priest. And John Woodhouse comments about this revelation that David's getting. We do not know the details of how this happened and how that worked and the ritual that was involved or whatever, meaning this revelation and how David heard from God. Probably because, he says, once again, to the Bible writers, the fact and the content of divine revelation were far more important than the mechanism. Now, I want you to listen to that again because I was talking in the middle of it. We do not know the details of how that happened, the revelation. Probably because, once again, to the Bible writers, the fact and the content of divine revelation were far more important than the mechanism of how it came about. But that really struck me as I studied this, and even in thinking about us observing the Lord's Supper today. So much disagreement within the church, and we're made so ineffective by our disagreements at times because we want to argue and fight. And don't take this the wrong way. I'm not saying what we believe isn't important. Every Sunday I get up here and say we need to know what we believe and why we believe it. So it is. But I think a mistake that churches and Christians make is that we often elevate the mechanism above, and our concern for the mechanism is far above the actual fact and content of what we're supposed to be getting out of it. Right? What important here was what God said to David. Not how David learned of it, right? So what do we do as Christians? Often we can take baptism, we can take the Lord's Supper, and we argue about what? Let's take baptism. What do we argue about baptism? We argue about the mechanism, don't we? I'm not saying that's not important, so don't take it that way. It is important. But often we care far more about arguing about the mechanism than we do about what baptism actually is, which is being identified with Jesus Christ and what should flow from that in my life, right? What do I do with my baptism, so to speak? Same thing with the Lord's Supper. Churches will argue about the mechanism, how we should do it, and that is important. But how many neglect the edification I'm supposed to receive from it, right? And you know what happens. Since I've grown up, I've seen the Lord's Supper taken in a slipshod way. Sometimes, I'm not saying all the time, but where it's just a giggling and, you know, it's not, we don't fence the table, it's just distributive, you know, there's no real intention or like we're, it's just we're performing some obligation that we have to go through. And that's not what it is at all, is it? If Jesus commanded it, it's really important and we should take it seriously. I take it very seriously. So I think we often do what Woodhouse is talking about here. We often want to, people will sit and argue about the mechanism or something out of the Bible or some obscure verse or without ever applying what was actually intended to their life. And we got to be really careful if we're trying to keep the kingdom of God in view. Aaron will tell you, I love studying the Bible. I want to know as much about baptism or the supper or whatever it is that I can know. But I always should be careful not to care more about the mechanism than I do of actually what I'm supposed to be receiving from it. David needed to be worried about what God was saying to him far more than he needed to worry about how he heard it, right? And that this over concerned about these things is what causes us to almost develop idols in our life at times. Take for instance, I know the Word of God. The Word of God is the most precious thing, and hearing from the Word. But I don't have the original Word, do I? I don't have the original documents. And people argue about that and what it said in different translations and all that, right? And almost to the point that the ink in the paper or the translation becomes more important than what actually we receive from it, doesn't it? It does. We were giving out Bibles in Williamson one time at the King Cole Festival, and I wasn't involved in selecting the translation that was being given out, but they were giving out a particular translation, and a fella come by, and as we handed him the translation, he got mad and threw it on the ground and stomped it and kicked it and told us where we were going and how we were going to get there. And why did he do that? Because we weren't handing out the King James Version or the King James translation. And while I like the King James translation and I still use it, the King James translation, I mean, we're not teaching people who only know Spanish to read the King James so they can hear the real Word of God. You, God has preserved His Word, and I don't have time to unpack it in a particular way. And I think He has preserved His Word in the way He's preserved it. And I think we have faithful translations that we get the true Word of God. And I think He didn't preserve the original paper and ink because we would probably worship it more than Him. And so I'm just trying to give you an example of, and I've probably labored this a little too much, but this is why it's so important to keep the kingdom in view, isn't it? Listen to what God is actually saying and what God wants me to be and what God wants me to do instead of overly concerned. We got to know what we believe and we got to know why we believe it, but that's so that we're obedient and we're in a stronger relationship with God and we're turning from our sin and all the things we should be doing. And too often, people think that if they understand the mechanism, that's all they need to do, or somehow that makes them what they need to be. You understand what I'm trying to get across? We definitely need to be careful of that as we look to live and as David was doing, to do what God would have us to do in our life. Now, Saul, in verses 7 and 8, he's listening to other people, isn't he? He's listening to his advisors, or he's listening to the people of these various towns as we read through this story, right? And all Saul is doing, I mean, is this bloody, destructive power what we really want? And you say, well, of course not. I don't want to be like Saul, and I don't want to be doing the things he's doing. But that's what happens to people when we're not listening to God, when we're not keeping the kingdom in view, and when we're listening to the world and wanting our ears tickled and people to tell us what we want to hear. Often we go from church to church or place to place or person to person wanting somebody to tell me what I want to hear instead of listening for the Word of God. And the danger in doing that is we end up where Saul's at, a mad knucklehead here that is just bloody and destructive, isn't he? I look at our world today and I look at everything our culture and our world is doing. And it's madness. And we see the same type of madness and destruction and bloodshed that we see from Saul. Saul is not happy and doesn't celebrate that David has just saved one of his cities from the Philistines. Do you notice that? He's only concerned about what he's going to do, right? As David seeks the Lord, and as David is saving the city, Saul, it says, sought him every day, the word says in verse 14. But God did not give him into his hand. Saul is acting like the Philistines, isn't he? You know, Saul sees things, and this is how mad we can become in sin. He's just plumb out of his mind, isn't he? He sees what he is doing is best. So just because somebody seems to think they're doing the right thing, that doesn't make it okay. And I'd ask you, I should look at my life, you should look at yours. You know, what is the fruit of my life from my perspective, and what would that be from God's perspective? So Saul obtains his information out of fear, out of his own desires, while David gets his from the Lord. So this city, David asked the Lord, you know, hey, if Saul comes here, are they going to turn me over to Saul? Now you'd think, why would they do that? He's just delivered them from the Philistines. But you know, sometimes our fear of evil is greater than our gratitude for deliverance, isn't it? This city's fear of evil, fear of Saul, I think is greater than their gratitude for David's deliverance. And often we can be the same way. Our fear of evil and our fear of the world exceeds our gratitude to Jesus Christ for his deliverance of deliverance of us from sin. And it's all how you view power, isn't it? How you view the kingdom of Christ that we're talking about. But Jesus said, fear not one who has the power to destroy the body, but fear the one who has the power to cast body and soul into hell, didn't he? So we got to check our fears against the Word of God and what God would have us to do. We don't go around slipshod doing whatever. Just like David, we have to inquire of the Lord. And so we see David putting himself at risk to save this city. And then what does he do? Even though he knows they're going to turn him over, leaving them not only preserves him and his men, but who else is it going to preserve by David leaving this city? It's going to preserve them, isn't it? Because you know Saul is going to unleash his wrath on this city, even though they would turn David over to him. But Saul's big error and the theme of our sermon today that we'll come back to is verse 14. Saul is seeking David every day, but God did not give him into his hand. And we can see God's work in David's life in preserving David. And I think God preserves us all. And many people want to take that to mean that God is going to preserve you from financial hardship, or God's going to preserve you from physical sickness, or God's going to preserve you from this mean person, or God's going to preserve you from suffering. And I don't think that's what it means at all. David has issues here. He's suffering, he's worried, he's on the run. And I think in our Christian life, I think we are, the true believer is preserved in God, but that is not just, that's not a temporary earthly way. It's something far greater. Amen. He is preserving us eternally in Jesus. And just as he is working in the life of David, and David is suffering and running and concerned and fears and so forth and so on, so we run through life that way. But in the end, David is going to end up just where God said he would. And in the end, in Jesus Christ, we will end up with God in an eternal relationship with Him. This earthly life is not the be-all, end-all, and the point, ladies and gentlemen. It's our relationship with God. And so we got to be something that's not very common today. We got to be in reality. And we got to recognize reality. And we got to see the true nature of our circumstances. We let reality dictate to us and God, not our view of circumstances. So in verse 15, it says, David saw that Saul had come to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan's son, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And listen to what he says in verse 17. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this." So Saul is continuing to seek and hunt and seek David. But Jonathan brings this edification and reminder to David, doesn't he? He said, "Listen, I know what the circumstances looks like," doesn't he? He said, "Let me tell you what the reality is, David. Let me encourage you, strengthen you in the Lord. Do not be afraid. You shall be king, and I shall be next to you, and my father knows this." So everybody knows this, including Saul, and do not be afraid. John Woodhouse says, never an empty attempt at comfort, but an expression of reality that is more powerful than the terrifying circumstances. That's what God's word should be to us. That's what our fellowship and edification for one another should be to us. Is that we don't have to fear, because the word of God and the fellowship and relationship we have with God and with one another isn't an empty attempt at comfort. It is the true expression of reality. No matter what the circumstances looked like, the reality was David would be king. And no matter what my life looks like, my circumstances look like, the reality is I will be with the Lord God through Jesus Christ for all eternity. Amen? That's the reason Christians in the Great Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11 could face the lions and the terrible things of this world. It's because of the strength of God and the promises that He had made. Jonathan believed that promise, didn't he? He believed that David would be king. He believed the Lord. And so he strengthened David through his belief. And then in verse 18 he says, "And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. And David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home." You ever notice how many times they keep making covenants? Do you notice that? We've heard that several times, haven't we? Do you think that's redundant or unimportant? No, that's edifying and strengthening each other, isn't it? That they reaffirm that covenant. They remind each other of the promises they've made. And it's so appropriate that the Lord's Day fell. Lord's Supper, our celebration of the Lord's Supper fell today. Because that's exactly what we're going to celebrate here in a few minutes. A reaffirmation of the covenant that Jesus Christ has made. Amen? We're going to read the scriptures. He's going to say, "This is the new covenant in my blood." So when we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's not hee-hee, giggle-giggle, hand it out to the kids and let's all be silly. It is a solemn ritual ordinance that Jesus has commanded to strengthen and edify our relationship with Him. Now, I don't want to spook you, but you know, we as Baptists believe that it's an ordinance and not what some other Christian groups may believe differently from us. But I do believe the grace of Jesus Christ is in it. And so when I use the word means of grace, I'm not meaning the physical elements themselves and all that hocus pocus we may talk about that other Christians may believe. But I do believe, just like the Word of God brings the grace of God to me,
Just like when I see someone baptism, the grace of God and the truths of God are revealed in that ordinance, that ritual. And in the Lord's Supper, there is a renewal, a reaffirmation of the covenant God has made. That covenant between Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit, that covenant which we partake of through faith, having been baptized and identified with Him. So every time we take that, it is just like David and Jonathan here. In the midst of a world that is pursuing us and the troubles and the suffering and the concerns and the loss of loved ones and all that goes on around us that could concern us, I can come and I can fellowship with my fellow believers and we can celebrate and reaffirm the covenant of Jesus Christ. Amen? And it should encourage us and give us strength. So perspective is everything. If we perceive in a real, if we're in reality and we perceive things in the true way and from God's perspective. And so then it says the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds?" This is verse 19. "On the hill of Hachiliah, which is south of Jezreel." And they tell him, come down, O king, according to your heart's desire. And our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hands. And Saul says in verse 21, may you be blessed by the Lord. I mean, can you believe this guy? For you've had compassion on me. May you be blessed by the Lord. This is the guy that's against the will of God at every turn. And I see this today in church, people who profess Jesus, but are doing the opposite of His word. They act like Jesus is on their side, and then they condemn people that are actually trying to pursue the will of God. It's crazy. It's maddening. But it's because they have a seriously flawed perspective. Saul has this "I am the victim" mentality, doesn't he? How do you see things? Romans chapter 1, I don't have time to go back and read it. I'm going to give you a little hint. Romans chapter 1 says that as we descend into sin and ever pursue evil, that God gives us over to that. He gives us over to delusions and lies. And we devolve further into sin and ugly, and to the point where we not only do evil deeds, we applaud others, that we encourage others to do them and applaud when they do them. And that's when we start calling evil good and we start calling good evil. And we are there. So what we have in verses 22 through 24 is the paranoia of Saul, where even after they said they'll do this, he says, "Will you go and make sure," verse 22. "Know and see the place where his foot is and who has seen him there, for it is told to me that he is very cunning. See therefore and take note of all the lurking places where he hides and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you, and if he is in the land, I will search him out among the thousands of Judah." And they arose and they went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the Arabah to the south of Jezreel. And Saul and his men went to seek him, and David was told. So he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness. And when Saul heard that he pursued after David, in that wilderness. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men went on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul, as Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them. A messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." So as he's pursuing David, he gets word that the Philistines are making a raid. So he returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore the place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of Engedi, something. They're not from Del Barton. And so I have a problem with the words. So what we have here in this final little section is we see the promises of God and that God's not giving him over into his hand. And you know, it looks like David is trapped. The commentators think that Saul is performing some type of pincher maneuver where he's on one side of the mountain and probably men are coming to the other, and they're trying to trap David here in the wilderness. And just as he thinks he's got him, he gets word that the Philistines are attacking. You know, Saul's closing in. He maybe assumes that his victory is finally assured. And that's not how it turns out, is it? Because the kingdom that we see, as David saw in his circumstances with Saul, how we see circumstances is not what determines the outcome. How the world or how Saul sees circumstances are not what determines the outcome. What determined the outcome was what it said over in 14, and that Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him over into his hand. It's God's promise to David that is going to determine the outcome. And if we live and we keep the kingdom of Jesus Christ in view in our life, God has promised us what the outcome will be. That's why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could said, "We're not bound down to your big gold statue." And God can deliver us. But even if he doesn't, and we get thrown into the furnace and we burn up, we're not bowing down. And the thrust behind that is we will be delivered one way or the other. God will keep his promise and we will be with him. Saul here sees David as a bigger threat than the Philistines. And we live in a world that sees the Jesus Christ and the people of God as a bigger threat than their own bondage to sin and the coming wrath of God. Sinners see God as the threat, even over and greater than the consequences of sin bondage. If they don't see God as the threat, they should. They're not fearing the wrath of God. They see God as a threat to their desires, the threat to them being their own God. God is a threat to take away the supposed happiness they're carving out for themselves. And we know that's not true, is it? We know that what they should be fearful of God's wrath. And they definitely shouldn't see Jesus Christ and the people of God as a threat to them. But they do. And maybe that's you here today. But Christ is victorious. And we have precious promises in him. And I want to read from real quickly from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 briefly. I'm not going to go back and read it all. I just want you to hear something that's said by Paul. Paul, you know, has the first three chapters here and talking about how we are ministers of the new covenant and all that entails. And he says, therefore, having this ministry, having the gospel, being ministers of the new covenant, being messengers of Jesus Christ, therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. What was Jonathan doing here as I'm talking about keeping the kingdom in view? Jonathan was saying, keep the kingdom in view, David. You will be king. Don't lose heart. Don't be afraid. And what we need to hear often in our life and in our churches is don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the world. Don't be afraid of the news. Don't be afraid of what's going on. Don't lose heart. Jesus is king. He is on the throne. And God is working his purposes out in this world. Amen. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't know the kingdom of Christ. Maybe you're not in him. Jesus has come to save the world, he said. He comes as that all-sufficient sacrifice. We're going to turn to hymn number 404, the communion hymn, and we're going to sing a verse. 404, as we transition into the Lord's Supper. Hymn number 404. Please stand if you're able.